At a finance committee meeting on a Monday night, the head of the finance committee informed the pastor that they did not have enough money to pay the bills for that month. And the committee had decided that the pastor needed to be the one to tell the congregation. So come Sunday morning, the pastor stood before the people right before collecting the offering, and he says to them, "I have bad news and I have good news." I'll start with the bad news first. The bad news is that we're broke. We don't have any money here at church to pay the bills for this month. The good news is that the money's in your pockets. Praise the Lord. Scripture this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Let's read it together. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Understanding who holds the title to everything that we possess is a foundational scriptural principle. God is the owner, and you and I are the managers or the stewards or the caregivers. He always honors obedience. In these verses we just read this morning, the Apostle Paul concludes this teaching on giving, reminding the Corinthians, as well as he's reminding us, about the bountiful result of generous giving. He lists promises. Promise number 1, verse 6. A generous person will receive from God and from others in the proportion that he or she gives. In other words, if you and I are stingy givers, that's the measure in which we're going to receive. But if we are generous givers, we will receive in the same manner. I've heard that during World War II, there was a slogan that said, "Give until it hurts." And this perhaps is okay for people who do not know Jesus Christ. But for those who are believers, if it hurts to give to God, the one who gave it all for us, then there's something really wrong with our commitment. After all, he owns it all, as we said and read. We read it in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. You see, God wants us to give for our own benefit. Because giving, if you remember, all throughout this series, it blesses us. It enriches the giver. It is an experience that blesses others and blesses us as well as we're giving. You see, the more we give, the more we will receive from God. The primitive man was nomadic. They moved around. They went as tribes from place to place looking for game. But about 6,000 BC, the tribal society began systematically to gather wild berries and grain in addition to hunting for food. And one day they noticed something that took them by surprise. The new crops of wild grain usually came up again the next season in the same field as before. And all of a sudden, they had an aha moment. They discovered that the crops sprang back because of the seeds that had fallen. They had been accidentally dropped during the previous gathering. They learned by observation that the more they let it slip through their fingers during the harvest, the more that they would receive later on the following year. And this discovery, my friends, led to village life. No longer did they have to move from place to place. This would have never been possible if they would have continued to keep everything to themselves. And the same happens with us. If we apply the principle, this same principle in our lives, then we too will experience a continual flow of God's blessings upon our lives. The moment you and I stop giving, the flow gets blocked. And not only do we disobey God, but we rob ourselves from a blessing. Promise number 2, verse 3. It says, God will supply the generous giver with enough to meet his own needs, her own needs, and enough to give to others. These are biblical promises. This is good. God desperately wants to bless us. It is up to us to believe the promise and to put it into action. You see, there are two key words in verse 8. Generous giver. And this just doesn't apply to money. I know some of you are there thinking, there she is talking about money again. It applies to everything in our lives. Do we have a generous attitude in life, or do we have a stingy attitude? When people ask you for a glass of water, do you fill it up or you just give half? When you're driving down 41 and someone just crossed in front of you, do you have a generous attitude and you say, the Lord bless you, my brother. Have a great day in Jesus. Or do you say, you blinkety blankety blue, and you race to get to him to say a few words that are not nice? You see, it's the attitude of the heart. See, sometimes people give to take off their backs a persistent beggar. Others will give so that they could get noticed, so that their names could be written on the walls and the papers and the newsletter. So-and-so gave a gift of $50,000. If you do, I will do it. But the right attitude is to give because he's given us. The Bible says in the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's the giver. We're the receivers. If you could just see it coming down from heaven, going through us into the world. East Naples United Methodist Church is called to be a blessed church so that we can go and bless others. We're not poor. We're rich in Christ. We serve a wealthy God. Ooh, I'm doing some good preaching this morning. Hallelujah. Promise number 3, verse 9. Acts of giving bring rewards in this life and the life to come. We've talked about it. We can't take it with us. The more funerals I do, the more I realize, why do we accumulate so much stuff? Why do we collect so many things? All kinds of collections, right? Years ago, when the kids were small, precious moments. You remember that? Anybody? All kinds of collections. We can't take any of them. I mean, it's okay for the eye. We could look at them and all that. But then your kids come around and they got to get rid of all the stuff. Acts of giving bring rewards in this life and the life to come. We can't take it with us, but we could send it ahead. As we bless those around us, as we live life with an eternal perspective, you and I, if we call ourselves Christians, and the word Christian means Christ-like, are called to live life with an eternal perspective. You and I are just passing by. This is not our home. Did you know that? We're refugees here for a little while. The Cubans are not the only refugees. We're just passing by. And we could send it forward. We could invest it. As believers, we don't give because of what we're getting in return. We give because we love and honor God. Yet in his faithfulness, he chooses to reward us. Those rewards come in all shapes and forms. Protection, comfort, healing, wholeness, peace, financial security. I read about a stranger who stopped at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he asked a receptionist if he could be allowed to go and to look at the school and to do a walkthrough. They didn't know this man. They found one of the students and they said, well, could you give Mr. So-and-so a tour? And this young man took him all around, answered all his questions, spent like an hour and a half out there. It was cold. Walking with him all around. The man left. They said goodbye. A week later, the school received a check for $20,000. Because of the graciousness this young man has shown this man, and because this man wanted to make an investment that would have dividends for years to come, even after he would be gone. Promise number 4, verse 10. The generous giver will be giving increasing means to give. I don't know how God does it. He doesn't do multiplication the way we do it. But the more we give, the more he gives us to continue to give. Verse 10 reads, now he who supplies seed to the sower, we just read it, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There are two kinds of righteousness. Self-righteousness, a lot of us have that. Oh, we know this. After all, I have a degree. I went to school for this. I got this. We're full of ourselves. And then there is God's righteousness. It's a kind of righteousness that is imputed in us when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because you see, some people have received Jesus as Savior. At some point in their lives, maybe in Sunday school or somewhere where they had a crisis, they were in jail, they got a ticket, they you know, things got bad. Someone said, well, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he will. And they pray what is called the sinner's prayer, and Jesus, come into my heart. And they made Jesus Savior, and they believe that they have a guarantee ticket from here to heaven. I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. And then there is lordship. That's a different story. When we make Jesus Lord of our lives, that means that we release our C and O. You know what that is? Control and ownership. We yield to him. We say the same thing Jesus said in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of the times that we don't understand, we can't explain it, it hurts like crazy, but we still choose obedience. We still choose to take it his way and not our way. Do we know him as Savior? And do we know him as Lord? When we do, we're able to give our time, our services, our lives. We don't trust people that we don't know. That's why we need to get to know him. And once we really know him, we know that he's a faithful God. As we grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord, the favor of the Lord increases in our lives. 3 John 2. I pray that you may prosper as your soul prospers. God wants us to prosper. Because these are covenantal promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. I know it's hard for us to understand that because we're surrounded by sinful people. They say, I love you if. I love you, but the love that perhaps we've come to know from our fathers, our spouses, our mothers, our friends has been conditional love. But the love that the Father offers us, it's unconditional. It's boundless. He says, I love you, period. Amen. Oh, God, but I'm a mess. Yes, my child, I know. Oh, God, but if you only know what I did 10 years ago. Oh, I was there. I saw you. All it takes is saying, Lord, forgive me. And a total change in our life. It's called repentance. Last but not least, the Apostle Paul concludes with a doxology. He says to the church and to us here this morning, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who is that gift? Jesus Christ. And he is indescribable because the human language, I don't care what language you speak, is inadequate to describe the full extent of either the gift or the consequences. I read about a doctor who was working in a remote area in Minnesota some years ago when a Native American family member begged him to come and help their elderly grandmother who was gravely ill. And the doctor went and he diagnosed her and treated her and then gave him detailed instructions for her care. And the woman recovered. And a few weeks later, the entire family made a journey to the doctor's office in town. And they presented him with an incredible gift, a 150-year-old pair of moccasins made by their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And when the doctor objected, he said, I can't receive this. I cannot take this gift from you. This is a cherished, valuable, very expensive gift. I cannot take it from you. The head of the clan replied. He stood up and he went face to face. He looked at the doctor and he said, we do not express great appreciation with a cheap gift. How about us? My friends, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray.